All right, so once again, what is the theme verse for the camp this year? Ecclesiastes 12:1, right? And what is Ecclesiastes 12:1 telling us to do? I like it a little further back, bro. I don't know if it's just the vision failing, but or maybe you guys are just so ugly I don't want to look at you. Oh, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm sure you're all wonderfully beautiful. I just can't see you, so. All right. Ecclesiastes 12:1, of course, talking about remembering thy Creator in the days of thy youth, right? And of course, if you remember, we began looking last time at just how your choices are going to affect your future. But that this time of your youth really is a wonderful time. It's a beautiful time. It's a time where much is going to happen. You're going to set the stage for years to come. You're going to form your habits that you're going to likely continue on for the rest of your life. And that's why it's such an important time of your life, because you need to be forming those good habits now so that when you're my age, you won't be going, man, I'm still struggling with that, okay? It just makes things a whole lot easier. But as I said last time, we're going to be looking at some examples in the Bible of people that either did or did not remember their Creator in the time of their youth. Even though last time we didn't look at somebody in the Bible, we looked at myself. But we're also going to be looking at some people who did not. But thankfully, this time, we get to look at someone who did. But I want you, as we look at these things, I want you to pay attention to which one of these categories that you're in right now. Okay? Are you right now remembering your Creator at this time in your life, or are you not? Because you're in one of those two categories. Okay? There's no middle of the road. There's no yes a little bit, but not really, sort of, kind of, in between. There's none of that. You either are or you're not. Just like you either are saved or you're not saved. Right? There's no in between. You're either living for God or you're not. So you get to choose which one. So next we're going to look at someone who, very much unlike myself, did remember their Creator. They remembered God in the days of their youth. I want you to go to 2 Kings chapter number 12. Book of 2 Kings. We're actually going to be in the book of 2 Kings the rest of the time. Okay. So every other time we get together, we're going to be in the book of 2 Kings. I don't know if it was just because I had just recently been studying and looking through 2 Kings myself, just on my own, and God kind of just naturally led me to this and put it together. But we're going to be considering different kings of Judah, some that did remember God in their youth and some that did not. And this first one did, amen? And so we're going to look at the example of Joash here in 2 Kings chapter 12. Then we're just going to read verse 1 and verse number 2. We're going to talk more about it, though. But beginning just in verse number 1 and verse number 2, the Bible says, "In the seventh year of Jehu, Joash began to reign, and 40 years reigned he in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all his days, wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him." Now this man is a very, very good example of someone who did remember God in their youth. In fact, the story of Joash, if you're familiar at all with it, is a pretty interesting story. In fact, you can go back to to chapter 11. We're not going to look at all this. But from chapter 11, we see from basically verse 4 to verse 20 that a godly life was really prepared for Joash before he ever began living it. You know, basically the path was set before him before he started walking it. You know, it's actually kind of interesting, because we see Jehoiada in chapter 11, Jehoiada the priest had ensured that Joash would have every opportunity to live for God and every opportunity to actually follow the Lord's commandments. You know, even when Joash was coming in to be anointed as king, to be crowned as king, he set up guards to protect him beforehand, before he even got to that place. You know, he had set up people to protect him so that the enemy couldn't come in and destroy him. If you look even in verse number 8, we see that he even surrounded Joash with a circle of guards, and was so as he was coming into the temple to be crowned as king, no one could get close enough to him to actually kill him. If you look at verse 8, it says, And you shall compass the king round about, every man with his weapons in his hand, and he that cometh within the ranges, let him be slain. And be ye with the king as he goeth out and as he cometh in." And so basically what Jehoiada had done for Joash was he surrounded him completely with a wall of protection. You know, soldiers are not the type of men that shy away from a fight, are they? Right? Soldiers tend not to be the type of men that shy away from a fight. They tend to be the kind of people that, "I dare you to come pick a fight." That's just kind of how they are. You know, I can tell you that right now, this man Jehoiada at this moment was very well protected. Not only was there a circle of guards directly around him, but there was a circle of guards around the temple, inside the temple, everywhere he was going, down the halls, in his chambers, everywhere he was, there was protection. Now, you might think, is that a little overkill? No, not considering what was going on. You know, Jehoiada here, after Joash was anointed even as king, he ended up making a covenant between the Lord, between Joash himself and the people. And that covenant was very simple, that they, as God's people, would begin to live for him once more. That they weren't going to any longer be living contrary to what they were supposed to do. You know, the people even at that time were so pleased with that promise that they went and destroyed the temple of Baal that was in the city of Jerusalem at the time. And Joash was able to reign as king, starting off on the right foot. You know, his beginning as king is very important because the two previous kings and one queen right before him were all very wicked people. And so for years, the people had been living under the rule of wickedness, and they themselves were very much involved in a lot of wickedness also. You know, oftentimes you might think that just because our leaders are wicked doesn't mean we're going to be wicked. Well, in a general way of speaking, it actually does mean that. Generally, people are going to follow what their leaders do. They're going to follow the type of person their leader is. And whether they like it or not, their leaders are going to affect who you are as a person. Now, you can see this from every level of leadership in your life. You know, if we had for example, the United States, if we had a great godly president, do you think that would affect us at all? Oh, yeah, I'm certain that it would. If we have a very wicked and ungodly person as president, is that going to affect us? Yes, absolutely. One way or the other, it's going to affect us, okay? And so because the people that came before him were all wicked, and for years the people had been living in opposition to God, even his predecessor herself was a self-appointed queen, Athaliah, and she was trying to, actually what she was trying to do, and the reason that Joash needed to be so well protected was because she was trying to kill any descendant who could lay claim to the throne. Anybody who could actually uproot her as her self-appointed title of queen. She didn't deserve to be queen. She wasn't anointed queen by God. She put herself in that position. And so she was killing everyone who could lay claim to the throne. Thankfully, Jehoiada was moved by God to protect Joash. And this is why it was so important that he was so well protected. Because if he wasn't protected, then he would have been put to death just like everyone else. And so we see that this was kind of a time in Israel where there was a continuation of sin where God finally was able to get somebody in place to kind of break the cycle. You know, this is oftentimes what it takes, and especially in families. If you ever look back at generations and families, you often see, I know some people grow up in a godly home, and that's a wonderful thing, but I like to see generational godliness. You know, where my great-grandfather was a godly man, and then my grandfather was, and my father, and I am as well, that's a beautiful thing to see. But that's not the norm, is it? You know, right now, and for myself and my wife, we're the first-generation Christians in our family. We were some of the first ones to actually begin living for God. Out of the seven of my brothers and sisters, there's three of us who are saved. Out of all my parents and step-parents, there's two of them that are saved. My mom and my stepdad are saved, and my stepdad only recently saved, just the last 5 years or so. You know, and so it's one of those things, it's not a guarantee, okay? Being a godly person, living a godly life is not a guarantee. It's one of those things that oftentimes the generation simply just follow what those before them were doing. Now, I wouldn't doubt, that many of you in here today are in a somewhat similar situation as Joash, though, of course, it's going to be a little bit different. You're not about to be anointed king, are you? No, it's not yet. Not yet. The Lord hasn't returned yet. It's not going to take place just yet. But there is someone in your life that has ensured that you have every opportunity to live in godliness. There's people in your lives who are, you know, your parents and your pastors that have put guards around you, so to speak. You know, they're setting up rules. They're setting up these standards that you're to live by. You know, and they do it to place you in a position of protection. It's to protect you from the dangers of the world, to protect you from the dangers of the devil, so that they can at least, so those enemies can't get in and destroy you, at least spiritually speaking. You know, this is the reason that we have rules. Because, you know, your pastors, your parents, they hopefully don't want to see you, your life destroyed before you really get to live it. Okay, and this is the reason for it. You know, it may even be that... that you even feel at times that they've kind of surrounded you by these guards, and you're not really sure and understanding as to why they have to be so strict with it. In fact, I'm certain, because I looked at the camper registration form, if there's rules even here at this camp, isn't there? There's rules on how you can dress. Amen? There's rules on what you can bring with you, the types of things you can bring with you. You know, there's rules on what you're not allowed to bring. There's all kinds of rules set in place for a very specific reason. Now, you might be thinking in your life, why do I have to live under all these rules? Why do I have to constantly be encumbered with all the rules that I have to follow? I can and can't do this. I have to talk this way and act this way and everything else. Why can't I just be me? Because you are an evil, wicked, vile, horrible sinner. That's why you shouldn't be you. You know, this is exactly the kind of situation that Joash was in, that he was having all these rules and standards and guards and protections put in his life when I'm guaranteed at 7 years old, he likely didn't really understand for certain why. You know, he might have even thought it's a bit overkill, isn't it? I'm not in that much danger, am I? But the reality was he really was in a lot of danger. I mean, he was going to be put to death. You know, it's all for a purpose. You know, these standards that we set, the principles that we put within our churches and our homes, camp meetings like this, the rules that you might feel like we're being forced upon you are there for a reason. And listen, it's not just for the purpose that we get to control you. That's not it at all. In fact, I guarantee it would be a whole lot easier, I know this, for your pastors if they didn't ever have to put any rules at all in place at all whatsoever. Would it not be easier? It would save you a lot of work and trouble, wouldn't it? It really truly would. If you didn't have to actually worry about what everyone was doing all the time, and if they were living in godliness and walking after the Spirit and doing those things that were pleasing unto the Creator, if you didn't have to worry about that, it'd certainly be a lot easier. For parents, if they didn't have to worry about the decisions that you're making, the type of person you're becoming right now, the dangers that you face, having to always be on the lookout for what's coming into your life that may not be a good influence or something like that, it'd certainly be a lot easier if parents didn't have to worry about that. You know, but these things are in place so that they can protect you from the danger that you simply cannot see or likely even understand that is even there at this time. You know, and listen, I'm not saying that you're stupid, okay, because I understand that you're not. I know none of you in this room are ignorant, are you? You've been told these things before, but the reality is, at this time in your life, you tend to not be able to really see the danger. You can be told about it, but you've not really experienced it because you've been protected from it. You see, Joash can be told about everyone else being killed, but he himself had not been attacked yet. He himself had not yet been under that full attack of Satan at that time because he was being protected. And that's the only reason that he didn't face it himself, is because there was people around him trying to protect him. And you know, and there are those who are going to seek to destroy what it is that God's doing in your life. Whether it's right now at the camp or previously or whenever you leave this place or maybe a year from now, I don't know. But there's always going to be different points where God's trying to do something in you. And I guarantee there's going to be those who want to destroy the work of God within you. They want to take it out. They want to make it of none effect so that you just go off living a worldly life like everyone else, being of absolutely no use to God. That's the reality of the situation. There is enemies out there that want to destroy you. And if no one ever protects you from that, then what's going to happen? What's going to happen? You will be destroyed. Your life will become forfeit. Now, maybe not physically killed, but on a spiritual level, it will be. You know, this is just the plain reality of it. You know, there's those who don't want you as the next generation to have to struggle with the fight that they've had to the things they've had to overcome, the fights that they've had to face. They want to forge a path for you that's a lot easier for you to walk than the one that they've walked, because they've already gone through it. They understand, they've seen the danger, they've seen other lives destroyed. They've even faced and had to bear a lot of it themselves. They want to set a path for you that will be a path of protection, a path that will keep you from having to face the real reality of what's going on around you, at least having to face it all on your own. They're trying to set you on basically an easy path to follow. Have you guys ever been hiking through real thick forest or brush or anything like that? Have you ever been the one in the front having to cut the path? Who's doing all the work? The one in the front having to cut the path. Even if there's a bunch of you and everyone else is following behind, or the ones behind you doing anywhere near as much work? No, because you've already cut the path. You know, when you're the one out there forging the way, you're doing it with the desire that those that come behind you will have an easier time. You know, you're trying to get the branches and the thorns and all the stuff out of the way so that those that come walking behind you can just walk. That they're not going to be encumbered, not going to be constantly battling and fighting. And this is really what we see going on in the life of Joash. But again, Joash was 7 years old at this time. Now, he reigned for a long time. You know, he reigned all the way through all the years of his youth. And I think it's very interesting that in the Bible, generally the time frame of youth is from about 7, 8 years old to about 30-ish. There's no set specific age, but it's in that range. And so Joash, he reigned almost entirely in the time of his youth. And I don't know if he realized fully that that all the protections put in place for him were for his own good or not, but I know that they certainly worked, didn't they? They did. Now, I want you to just think about this for a moment. You know, think about the protections that have been put in place around you. You know, think about the guards that have been put in place around you. And consider whether or not maybe they are for the best. Maybe I don't really understand fully why they're there right now, but they truly are for the best. You know, we don't oftentimes realize that unless we actually get to experience it. And so actually what I want to do just for a moment is I want to get some of these guys involved. I don't know anyone's name, all right? I don't. But Nike shirt guy, come here. What's your name?
Anthony.
Anthony's Joash. Anthony just transformed. He's been transformed into Joash. I'm going to pretend like I'm Jehoiada, okay? Now I need... basically, let's get the next two rows of guys to come up here as well. You're the guards. You stand here. The rest of you guys, stand up. Don't be shy. Get up. You're the guards. Now, I'm tasking you guys, surrounding him in a circle and protecting him, all right? Shoulder to shoulder in a circle, guys. Make an actual circle. Protect him, okay? Now, let's see. What's your name, buddy?
Seffy.
What is it?
Seffy.
Seffy? Come here, Seffy. And what's your name again?
Elijah.
Elijah, come here. You two guys. These are the enemies. Now, we have Joash in the middle. We have all the guards surrounding him, right? It almost kind of looks a little foolish. But now, think about what's going to happen if these two guys try to get in. You move the little guy out of the way. Now listen, the interesting thing is this, is no matter what, even if they try to come here, the little guy, everyone else is going to fill in the gap, okay? They're going to take his place. Do you think these two guys are going to be effective in getting in to Joash right here? No, because as soon as they think they find a hole, what happens? It gets filled in immediately because there's enough of the guards to keep him fully protected, isn't there? They're not going to be able to get in, are they? You know, this is exactly what rules and standards and principles that your parents and pastors put in place for you to live by. This is what they do. And in fact, we need one more enemy. So come on up here, green sweater guy, whatever your name is. He's green sweater guy. So right now, there's three main enemies that you face in life. You got the world, you got the devil, and you got green sweater guy. And you got the flesh. So that's your three enemies in the Christian life: the world, the devil, and the flesh. And all three of them are basically, now walk around these guys. You walk around them, circle around. This is what they're doing. You're standing in the middle, and all these rules, all these guards, all these principles that you have to live by, all these standards, they're walking around them trying to find a weak point. Now, this is what's going to happen, though. Listen, let's say, for example, Mr. Bengal Tiger here. He got killed. Now listen, hold on, don't fill in the gap just yet. Now look at this. This is the standard of godly music. We let that one go. Now what do we see? Now there's a hole. Now there's a gap. And now these two guys around, they can kind of try to block the way and say, no, I'm going to stop that. But let's say over here though, now this little standard, he's gone too. Now, he's the standard of daily Bible reading. You know, he's the principle of daily. Now look, now there's less guys to protect, isn't there? How about this one, though? The big guy, prayer, he's gone. Joash is no longer praying now. He's not reading his Bible. He's not praying. He's listening to ungodly music. And you know what? How about worldly friends? Get out of here. Mr. NASA. And now all of a sudden there's less. Now he's still pretty protected, right? It's a little harder, but he's still protected. But now suddenly someone else is gone. Now look what happens, though. No matter what, he's barely protected. Mr. Michigan, come on out of there. You see, this is the process that happens. You start setting aside one rule, one principle, I don't really need that in my life, it's not for me. You start becoming less and less protected to the point where now the enemies around you are outnumbering the protections that you have. And as soon as those other two are gone, you guys can get out of here now.
Come here, boy.
That's what happens. You guys go ahead and go sit down. Go ahead. Do you guys understand the need and why Jehoiada was protecting Joash like this? Why all these rules set in place are so necessary? Because without them, what are you left with? You're left with nothing standing between you and the enemy. There's not a guard. There's nothing. There's not a sword. There's not a shield. There's nothing. You're standing there without anything, having to face it all on your own. You see, Joash, I'm certain, though he may not have fully understood why he needed so much protection. And again, you can go back and read all the way through chapter 11 from verse 4 down to verse number 20 and see how much protection that Jehoiada had placed over Joash. He protected him every single place he went. As he was walking, as he was standing, every single place he went, he was fully protected round about. That is exactly what we need to be able to survive. That's what we need to be able to get through this world on the path that God puts us on. Now, the reality is, it's not physical protection that we need, though, is it? No, it's a spiritual protection. You know, we need it because Satan doesn't attack us generally on the physical realm, does he? Most of the time, no, he doesn't. The world doesn't attack you physically most of the time, do they? No, they attack you on a spiritual level. You know, there's all kinds of things that you're going to have to deal with in your life that are dealt with on a spiritual level. You know, for example, I was just teaching recently at a church at Grants Creek about godly music and why godly music standards are so important for us as believers. You know, music speaks to the spiritual realm. No matter which kind it is that you're listening to, it speaks to the spiritual realm. When you pray, how are you praying? Hopefully in the Spirit. When you're reading God's Word, how is it that you're reading God's Word? Hopefully in the Spirit. When you're sitting and listening to preaching, how are you sitting and listening to preaching? I pray that you're doing so in the Spirit of God. That you're giving your full attention, but you're sitting here filled with the Spirit of God, allowing Him to speak to you, move you, change your mind, change who you are, because He wants to protect you. Because there are enemies circling around you, just waiting. Now, you even think of 1 Peter 5:8, where our adversary, that's our enemy, our adversary, the one actively fighting against us, our adversary, the devil, walketh about. You know what that means? He's circling you right now. Just like a lion, just waiting. Waiting for an opportune moment. Waiting for a time of weakness. Waiting for a time of that your guard isn't up so he can pounce and destroy you. That's exactly what he wants, isn't it? And so Joash here was facing that situation, and Jehoiada protected him. But you have to think of it like this, though. Even with all this protection that Joash had, he still had a choice he had to make. He still had a very important choice that he had to make. And the choice is the same for you guys today. Are you going to accept the godly path that has been laid out before you? Or are you going to say, you know what, I don't need that. I don't need those standards in my life. I don't need to live by those principles. It's just old fogey nonsense. It's just old people talk because they don't really understand, right? Trust me, they do. They understand a whole lot more than you probably realize. You know why? Because they've already walked on that path. They've already had to get down that path themselves. Many of us have had to forge the path on our own. You know, to have godly parents over you, making your path easier, man, what a blessing that is. And when you don't recognize it as a blessing, you don't appreciate it as a blessing, do you? You know, one of the big things I always try to teach my kids is to be appreciative of what they have. You know, I grew up very, very poor. I mean, back in the day, I had one toy. I had one pair of shoes. I had one pair of jeans. I didn't have any church clothes, okay? I mean, we were very, very, to the point where we literally sometimes almost had nothing in the house to eat. We had to get very creative on what my mom was cooking for dinner. I remember at one point my mom being in tears because she didn't have anything to make us. She had five kids at the time and nothing to make for dinner. It was some people from the church that obviously had heard about our situation and dropped off a box of food. It was the only reason we had something to eat. I remember at Christmas time, you guys enjoy Christmas? Do you ever get shared presents? No? We did. I had to share presents with my older brother because there wasn't enough for us both to get something. Guys, that's the reality that some people have to face. You know, and my kids today, I praise God, they have so much more than I ever had, and I'm happy for it. I love it. But we have to understand and appreciate what someone's had to go through to get that. You know, and listen, I understand you're not going to fully grasp this right now, but I'm hoping to at least be able to plant enough of a seed So that as you grow, as you become the adult, the mature person that you become, you'll remember that not everyone has been as blessed as I have. Because you've got to appreciate the blessings that God gives. And these protections that are placed around you, they are truly a blessing of God. Because without them, what are you left with? No protection at all. You're left with no one to keep the enemies away. And so you have to make this decision. You know, don't be fooled into thinking that you can walk the path of God and also walk the path of the world. It's not the way it works, is it? In fact, go to Matthew chapter 6. You know, it tells us here that following the world and following God at the same time is an impossibility. You simply cannot do it. You know, Jesus Christ talks about this with even churches. He said, I wish you were either cold or hot. Either follow me or don't follow me, because I don't like this lukewarm nonsense. Don't pretend to be a Christian, all right? No one wants you to pretend to be a Christian. The only person who wants you to pretend to be a Christian is the devil. He's the only one that wants you to pretend. God does not want you to pretend. He either wants you to do it or not do it, but just pick one already, okay? And in fact, even in Matthew 6, if you look at verse 24, our Lord says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. So you think serving both God and the world and serving God and yourself at the same time is ever going to work? Do you think? What do you think? How about we all say, no! That was weak. Come on. I heard you. You guys have been so loud today. I mean, what was the song you were just singing where everyone was shouting? You guys can't shout out no? Do you think it's even possible to live for God and the world at the same time?
No!
See, I knew you could do it. I'm proud of you. You can't do it, guys, okay? It's absolutely impossible. There is only one master you can have, and you're going to have to choose who that master is going to be. You know, Joash in his life, he still had to choose. Everything, in fact, you're going to do in your life is going to start with a choice, isn't it? You know, as you begin your walk with God, what choice do you first have to make? You have to make the choice of salvation. You have to choose, am I going to accept this gift of salvation that has been offered to me, or am I not? Which one? Or am I going to pretend like I've accepted it when in reality I really haven't? You have to choose what you're going to do. I ask, just be honest in your choice. Even Jesus Christ, or God asks, he says, just be honest in your choice. If you're going to follow me, great, follow me. But if you're not, don't pretend to be following me. You know, that's how Satan infiltrates our lives. That's how Satan infiltrates churches. He sends his messengers in as servants of righteousness. He presents himself as an angel of light. He wants to trick people into thinking he's something he's not. That's a tool of the devil. And listen, it shouldn't surprise us. When you're not saved and pretending to be saved, you're doing exactly what your father, the devil, wants you to do. Because he's a liar, isn't he? The Bible says he's the father of liars. You know, this is why Jesus Christ in John 8 told those Pharisees, he says, you're liars. You're from your father, the devil, and he's the chiefest of liars, isn't he? You know, don't lie. What's the point of lying? You know what the Bible taught? You know how the Bible views lying? You have any idea? You ever read about lying in the Bible? We're not going to go and do a study about lying. But go read Revelation chapter 20. It talks about all the fearful and whoremongers and adulterers and all those people that are going to have their place in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. But guess who else is mentioned there? Liars. When you say you're saved, in reality you're not, what are you? It's a liar. You ever thought of it like that? Guys, I just want to put it in perspective. These choices you make are extremely important, because if you choose to follow God, then do so in sincerity. Do so and be happy to do so. Do so with every bit, every fiber of your being. Say, if you're going to choose to follow God, then let him fill you with his spirit and truly follow him in everything that you do. This is the decision that you have to make. You know, go to John chapter number 10. John chapter number 10. John 10, look at verse number 1 here. I like John chapter 10 quite a bit. Our Lord says here, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, he says, the same is a thief and a robber. You know, he's saying, if you want to enter into the kingdom of God by any other way, you're trying to steal something. You're trying to take something that is not rightfully yours. You know, there is no other way of salvation, is there? Jesus Christ said what? I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, period. There is no other way. Praise him for that. You know why? Because you and I would be climbing up all around the place trying to find our own way in. We'd be taking that wide gate wondering why we're not getting there. But he says he is the way. And so listen, there's nothing else that can be done about it. But the choice in the end is yours. How is it that you're going to enter into the kingdom of God? Are you going to accept the gift of salvation or not? But the choice is yours. You know, how are you going to live for God after salvation? I know many of you in here probably are saved. There's many of you in here that have made professions of faith in Jesus Christ, right? Amen? Good. Praise him for that. But how are you going to live for God? How are you going to live for him? What are you going to do with your life? Do you plan just to live it for yourself, or are you going to actually live for him? Because that's another difficult choice that has to be made. You know, you might be able to do a lot of pretending right now, but listen, you're only going to be able to pretend for so long. You know, I've met a lot of young people that they pretend to be a godly person. They because you know the lingo, right? You guys probably have more verses memorized than I do. Good, I'm okay with that. But what are you doing with it? Are you doing anything with it, or are you just doing these things to appease those in authority over you? If I don't memorize any verses at all, my camp leader is going to be upset and give me a hard time. So I better memorize at least one. I'm helping you guys out. All right, I'm trying to help you out here. If I don't do what my parents say, I'm going to have a harder time. They're going to ground me or whatever they do to me to punish me, whatever it might be. So I might as well just do it for now. But as soon as I get the opportunity, buddy, I'm on my own. That's it. I don't have to listen to them anymore. Guys, listen, I know that's how it is a lot of times, isn't it? Where your parents make you do something, your pastors make you do something you just really don't want to do. They set some standard and protection in your life that you just don't want to follow. And you think to yourself, I can't wait till I'm 18. Then I don't have to do it anymore. Right? Guys, you got to make the choice now what you're going to do with it. You know, it's the same kind of choice, you know, Joshua made at the end of the book of Joshua. He says, choose you this day whom you will serve. Right? Thankfully, he also followed it up with, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You have to choose now. When you become your own person, when you're an adult, when you're on your own, you have to choose now who you're going to serve, because that's going to determine who you serve in the future. You know, these decisions that you make are vitally important. And so you have to ask yourself that question today. What is it that I plan to do with my life? Are you making plans right now? Are you making plans for your future? What kind of plans are you making? Is it all focused around, well, I want to go to school and do this. I want to go to college and do that. I want to go and get this kind of experience doing this work or whatever kind of work it might be. I want to have a family. I want to have kids. I want to have this kind of car, this kind of house. I want to do this with my life and that with my life. But do you ever find often that you're not thinking about what God wants you to do? You know, we can become so self-centered and self-absorbed at times that we don't think, what is it that God wants me to do with my life? Not what do I want? Because listen, I'll tell you guys this. I didn't choose for my life to be a pastor. I did not. I'll tell you as well, up until about, what year are we in? It was 2005 is when I surrendered to go into the ministry. Okay. Before that, I never once thought I'd be a preacher, ever. Never considered it, never thought about it, didn't care about it, nothing. I had plans. In fact, listen, I had my life set up. At the time, I was in the Navy, okay? It's not that big a deal now. I don't care as much about it. I really enjoyed being in the Navy. But I'm saying this just as a testimony, not me bragging. I was doing very well in the Navy. In a very short amount of time, I'd gotten some pretty quick rank. Only because I'm not an ignorant person. I'm a fairly intelligent guy. I can read, which that's all it means in the military is you can read. And honestly, that's it. But listen, to advance in the Navy, you have to take a test. It's an extremely long and very intensive test. Now, they base it on your physical evaluations, what you can do physically, your general work ethic and things like that. But then most of everything that determines whether or not you get the next rank determines on what you score on that test. The very first time I took the test, I think I scored in the 84th percentile at that time, and that wasn't enough. I didn't get the next rank. I looked at that and said, I don't like it. I wanted to get the next rank. The more rank you get, the more authority you get, the more power you get, the more money you make. Okay? That's the reality of it. So when I went to take the test again, I studied for 4 months. 4 months I was memorizing books that I needed to learn, and I'm not talking about books. I'm talking about books. Multiple books that big that I needed to learn just in order to do better. And so the next time I took it, I scored in the 93rd percentile and I advanced. But then it came around to taking the next advancement exam, and I was on deployments, and I said, you know what? I want to get it first time. I don't want to have to take this test more than once. I studied nonstop for 6 months, memorizing every regulation manual, every technical manual, everything to do with about the naval history and everything else. And when I took that test, I scored in the 99th percentile. There was one person in the entire Navy that did better than me on that test by one question. I'm not saying that to boast. I'm saying that because I set myself up to do very well. I worked hard to do very well. I'd even had a set up to get orders that I wanted to get. At the time, I had a cousin who was in charge of creating orders for every one of the job I had in my rank. And I had worked it out with him that he had actually set up that I was coming off of sea duty. I was coming on to a time of shore duty. I had 2 years. And my family's Sicilian. My family's from Sicily. And I've really been wanting to try to get over there at the time. But the Navy made a rule that if you're a West Coast sailor, you can't transfer to the East Coast if you have a family. And I did. So there's no way I was going to get back to the East Coast, and you have to be on the East Coast to get to a place like Sicily. So there was no hope for me to ever get there. Well, I was able to work it out with my cousin, who, like I said, was in charge of creating orders at that time. He was about to retire from the Navy. He created a set of orders just for me to be his personal secretary for 2 years. And then after that, I would get orders wherever I wanted. I'd already set up. I was choosing Sicily. At that time, we were still at war. And my reenlistment bonus was going to be, I think it was $12,000 just to reenlist for another 6 years, which was fine with me because I wanted to retire. And by the time I got out, I was already set up to have the next rank. I had already memorized every book I needed to memorize in order to ace the test. I had all my evaluations in order, everything. My commanding officer loved me. I'd received numerous accommodation medals and all kinds of things that you don't get unless you're doing a really good job at being a sailor. And then God knocked on the door, and he said, "Hey, Chris, I got something else planned for you." And I said, "Really? But I'm doing so well." He said, "I know." I kid you not, every single person when I was getting out, my commanding officer, everyone I had to go through the little exit things you have to do to get out of the military, they said, "You're crazy. What are you doing? You're set up for a wonderful career." And I said, "I know. I worked hard for it. Why would you get out? Why would you ruin your life to get out and serve God?" And I said, "It's because it's what he called me to do. If you want to talk to him and complain, go right ahead, but I'm not going to." You see, I told you before, I looked back on my life when I came back to the Lord, and I didn't want to waste another year living for myself. And I knew if I stayed in the Navy, I was only going to be living for myself. I was going to be doing what I wanted to do and not what he wanted to do. Now, I could have done it. It would have been very easy to give some excuse as to why I could just retire in the Navy. You know, I can share the gospel with people no matter where I'm at. At the time, I was already doing Bible study groups on the ships when we were on deployment. I had my own groups. I had the commanding officers of the ships that had given me permission to do as many Bible study groups as I wanted. I was serving God even while I was in the Navy. But that wasn't what he wanted me to do. He didn't want me to be in the Navy serving him. He wanted me to get out and serve him full time. You know, that's a big decision to have to make, and there's going to come a time in your life when you're going to have to make a very similar decision. Who is it that you're going to live for? Are you going to make decisions to live for yourself and do what I want to do? Or are you going to say, "God, what is it that you want? Where is it that you want me? What can you use me to do for your glory?" I can't remember how that song went, but the one where everyone was spinning around there. How's it go, brother? Give God the glory, that's right. Yeah, that's part of us. Give God the glory as I walk about, right? Can you truly, is that your desire? I mean, you sing the songs, you have fun, it's goofy, it's fun, it can, but is that truly your desire? You know, when you look at even your own life right now, you know, do you look at the rules and the things set in front of you to protect you? Do you look at them and do you despise them? Do you look at them as something that's just overbearing and just unfair, that I shouldn't have to do these things? You know, it's easy to look at the things that your parents and your pastors make you do and say, "Oh, I just hate it. I don't want to do it." It's easy to do that, isn't it? Or do you look at it and say, "Yeah, but it's for my own good. It's for my own protection." Listen, you shouldn't do what somebody else wants you to do just for no other reason than that. That's just what they want. But you should be able to at some point look at your life and say, "You know what? This is really what's best for me according to what God has said." Now, I guarantee you, of all the little rules I saw put in place, you know, there's a biblical principle behind every single one of them that I saw in your book. Is there not, brother? There is. I know there is, okay? Because it's the same rules I'd put in place if it were me. Because it's the biblical principles that we find. And you may not realize that, but those biblical principles, those precepts that we see in the Bible, they're there for one single purpose. You know what it is? To protect you. You know, every rule that you have to follow in life, it's there almost always for one purpose, to protect you. You know why there's seatbelt laws? To protect you. You know why there's speed limit laws? To protect you. You know why there's driving laws, period? To protect you. Guys, almost everything, every law and things we, not everyone, I can't say everyone, but a lot of them, most of them are there for the purpose of protecting you. It's the same thing with the Word of God. And so you're going to have to decide sooner or later that I'm going to accept the protection that God's put around me and just move forward for Him. And it's picture for a moment, Joash surrounded by those guards walking into the temple to go be crowned as king of Judah. It's pretty a cool picture, isn't it? I mean, I'd like to be that guy in the middle with all those big giant guards around me with swords and everything ready to kill anyone that comes anywhere close to me. That'd be fun, wouldn't it? That's exactly how God protects you. That's how He's trying to protect you anyways. That's why He puts up the rules that He does. You know, we see, if you look back at 2 Kings chapter 12 again, we see here in verse number 2, the decision that Joash made. We see the choice that he made and how he was able to, and really the most important thing is why he was able to do so. In verse number 2, it says, "And Joash did that which is right in the sight of the Lord all his days wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him." You know, he chose to follow the path that was set before him. He chose to follow that path of godliness. You know, and the choice really is very simple. It's to do that which is right in God's eyes, right? You know, the book of Proverbs in chapter 14 and verse 12 says, "There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are what? The ways of death." You guys know what death is? What's death? Is death an ending? No, it is not. Death is a separation. When you die in this flesh, your physical body is separated from your eternal spirit. When you die the second death, your eternal spirit is separated from God forever. Death is a separation. It's not an end of anything. We're all eternal beings, aren't we? There's a way that seemeth right unto a man. If you want to just live for yourself, the consequences are what? Death. Separation from God. You know, before the time of the kings, during those times of the judges, the Jews, as a people, for the most part, struggled quite often to do that which is right in the eyes of God. You know, in fact, it says even in Judges 17 and verse 6, it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which is right in his own eyes." You know, this had often caused God to allow persecution to come against them, to allow these bad situations to happen where they would finally cry out unto God and He would send a judge to come rescue them out of that situation. That's basically the book of Judges in a nutshell, over and over and over and over again. They would do that what was right in their own eyes, find themselves in a lot of trouble as a result, and have to do what? Cry unto God to rescue me. You know what would be a lot easier? To stop doing what's right in your own eyes. To start doing what's right in God's eyes. You know what you avoid by doing that? All those times of trouble and persecution that God allows to happen to you just to get you to pay attention to Him once again. Part of that's the chastisement of God. And if you're a child of His, what does He promise in the book of Hebrews? If you're His child, He promises He will chastise you. Did you guys get spankings growing up? Anybody get spankings growing up? Man, what a blessing. I wish I would have got a spanking. I never got a spanking. I got beatings. Never got a spanking. I'd have been happy for a spanking. Isn't that crazy? Spankings are better, trust me. What are spankings for? What do they teach you? Go ahead. Discipline. That's right. It teaches you to be disciplined, which means that you're taught the right path. That's what it means to be disciplined, that you stay on the right path. It means that you actually do the things that you ought to do. It teaches you to do those things because you learn there's going to be consequences if I don't, right? That's a good thing to learn. Because you know what else? The rest of life is going to be filled with consequences for your decisions. And especially when it comes to the things of God. You know, at a young age, Joash chose to follow the Lord. And you know what happened to him as a result? He was blessed. But I want you to not ignore the end of verse number 2 here. We can't ignore why it is that it seems so easy for him to have chosen godliness. I mean, after all the kings that came before him, they were all ungodly. They had all even had the same choice to make themselves, and they had chosen not to follow the path of righteousness. He did so here. We see Joash, he chose this right path simply because of the instruction that he was receiving from his spiritual leaders. Look at this. It says, and Joash did that which is right in the sight of the Lord all his days, wherein what? Wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him. See, he had somebody during all that time instructing him, helping him, guiding him, teaching him, encouraging him, correcting him, whatever it took. Jehoiada was there for Joash. We all need someone that's going to be there for us, don't we? Do you have that? I'm looking at him, one of them. What's the whole purpose of pastors? To be there for us, to guide us, to direct us, to teach us, to instruct us, to counsel us, to correct us, and whatever it is that's going on in our lives. For what purpose? So we can do what's right in the sight of the Lord. They're there as one of the protections that God has put around you. Just one of the many. You know, it should be the same way with parents, and I understand that it's not the same way with everyone's parents. It wasn't with mine, I understand. And I don't know you guys, I don't know all your situations, but I'm going to guess at least most of you probably have parents that are trying to teach you and guide you and correct you and counsel you to get you to stay on that path that God is setting before you. Listen, don't ever make light of how important it is to follow your pastor's teachings, to follow your pastor's instruction. That is what helped Joash be able to do what's right in the sight of the Lord. It says he did so all the days where Jehoiada the priest instructed him. It's when we stop being instructed that we stop doing what's right in the eyes of God. You know, I have an old friend of mine. I'll end with this, okay? I have an older friend of mine, that someone I was fairly close to a while back, that I'm not close to any longer. The person's not even really living for God anymore. They got to a point in their life where they stopped going to church. We had separated due to Navy things that transferred him away. He stopped going to church. His family stopped going to church. For a while, they got involved in this little house church movement thing, which was just ridiculous, and he knew better than that. He'd been taught better than that. And I ended up meeting him, I think it was about, I don't know, it had to be 6 years, less than six, probably about 5 years ago. They were just passing through Washington once again, and my wife and I met him for lunch. And I remember him telling me, because I was trying to encourage him, and I was asking him, you know, why aren't you guys in church anymore? What's going on? I don't understand. You know, you used to be so strong in church and in witnessing and doing those things that you were supposed to do, reading your Bible and praying and all those great things. Why aren't you going to church anymore? You know what he said to me? It was astounding to me at the time, but this is what he said. He said, I found I've gotten to the point in my life where I don't need to be shepherded anymore. And I'm not going to kid. I honestly didn't know what to say at the time. I was just so caught off guard with the statement. I just said, wow, okay. You don't need to be shepherded anymore. You know, the Bible calls Jesus Christ the great shepherd. There's never going to be a time in your life where you don't need to be shepherded. There's never going to be a time in your life where you don't need spiritual leaders around you to help guide you and protect you and teach you and instruct you so that you can do what's right in the eyes of the Lord. There's never going to be a time like that. If you find yourself ever thinking that thought, you better really take a time of self-reflection to figure out why, because something is terribly, terribly wrong. As a result, that guy now is not living for God at all. His life has fallen apart, in fact, and he does not understand why. I've tried to encourage him and tell him, I think I know why. No, won't hear it. That has nothing to do with it, he tells me. Okay, you can't do anything with that. Listen, Joash, he's going to be someone who's always remembered for doing that which is right in the eyes of God. The only reason is because he chose to do right, because he had someone around him that was instructing him in the right paths. But what about you? Again, what are you going to be remembered as? You know, God recorded these people in the Bible for us, didn't he? For our instruction, for our learning, for our understanding, so that we would know what the right path is. What about you? What decision is it that you're going to make today? What is it you're going to be remembered for? Are you going to be remembered for following the counsel of the Word of God, the counsel of your pastors, the instruction of the spiritual leaders that God has placed over you? Or are you going to be remembered for ignoring them and choosing the path of the world instead and doing what's right in your own eyes? You know, everyone today, you have a choice to make, but I ask you, please, choose wisely, okay? Think about it for a moment and choose wisely, because you're going to be remembered for whatever decision you make today, just like Joash forever is remembered for the decisions that he made. Amen?